This is the Reverend Christy Hoard from St. John's Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast, St. John's Talks, a collection of sermons, interviews, and speaker events here at St. John's Episcopal Church. I hope you enjoy.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Please be seated. So first of all, I always like to say when the Holy Spirit moves, chaos ensues. And today, we have several things happening, right? Not just in our Holy Scriptures, but here at St. John's. We have Brian, who is using his gift of the piano, which we are so lucky to have, to bring us into that sort of like old school country feel church. We have Kim, who managed to read all of those strange countries and names as she was doing the readings, and we have Nancy, who is learning the gift and the talents of serving as an acolyte here. When the Holy Spirit moves, we all jump on board. There is this time in the Holy Trinity. So today, while we're talking about the Holy Spirit as part of the Trinity, in our faith tradition, we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Trinity was out trying to decide where to go on vacation. You know, as you do, I guess. And the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is always excited about something, was very excited and was making suggestions to the Father and the Son. What about this? And what about this? The Spirit would say. What about California? The Spirit says. And the Father looks up and shakes his head. He's like, no, they're too hippie over there. Sometimes they want to call me mother, and I'm not sure how I feel about that. Very confusing. Okay, all right, says the Spirit. Well, how about Jerusalem? And then the Son says, excuse me, I would rather not. The last time I went to Jerusalem, well, things got a little messy. Ah, darn it, says the Spirit. You too, will you come up with your own ideas? And so the Spirit then disappears for a time. And the Father and Son come together and they enter into a discussion. And the Spirit comes back and says, well, have you got any ideas? And the Father looks up and says, we thought it would be nice to go to Rome. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, great, I've never been there before. So a tiny little jab right at our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. But the truth is as we reach the end of this Easter season, the end of the story of Jesus here on earth is wrapping up in our scripture readings. But the story of the church is just beginning. The story of the church. That's church across the world, across centuries. Now, speaking of Rome, this year, 2025, also marks another important milestone in the life of the church. In 2025, between May and August, was the first Council of Nicaea. Now, this will make sense to you when we, after the sermon, recite what came out of that council, the Nicene Creed. That was 1,700 years ago. For 1,700 years, people of faith have been standing together to proclaim their belief. Now, the Council of Nicaea, and it would come a little later when the Creed was actually developed, but the reason these group of people came from all around the world was because the church was growing and expanding. And they decided, you know what, as the church grows and expands, we need something that unifies us, because Lord knows we have our own ideas about things, right? And they were starting to experience churches in other cultures and in other areas. And they're like, well, we need something that underlies all our beliefs to unify us as the Christian church. And now what they came together with in this creed, in this council, what they were discussing is what we call first order things. First order things. Most important things. Orthodoxy. And this creed that came out of these councils and their discussion was one of the oldest, most unifying documents perhaps outside of the canon of Scripture, that holds the idea of what it means to be a Christian together. Now, it's interesting to me today because we celebrate the third part of this Holy Trinity, which I'm sure got a great deal of discussion in the Creed's creation, and we recall the first time the wider Christian community that we see in Acts is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, it does sound kind of wild. But there's a woman named Michelle Clifton Soderstrom, that's a very complicated last name, and a gentleman named David Bjorlin, right? And they wrote a book called Incorporating Children in Worship. And why am I talking about children in worship? Because in some ways, we are all still children as we begin to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And what they say is that worship, as we gather today, it is the enactment of a dramatic story. So this is not just about us here individually or St. John's. We are a part of a much bigger story. And it's a story about the triune God, right? Which is a very complicated concept. And today we celebrate one part of that God in three persons. But what they argue is rather than church and worship being about personal piety, which we all have our own, some of us will cross ourselves, some of us will kneel in prayer, some of us prefer to stand, some of us enjoy reciting the responses, some of us enjoy listening to others. But rather than this personal act of piety, they say worship is the time when we unite with each other as members of the body of Christ, and we practice our faith. I love to say that I'm a practicing Christian. Right? Doctors get to practice medicine, and lawyers get to practice law. Well, I need to be able to practice being a Christian, because Lord knows I'm not going to get it right all the time. We get to practice our faith in community, to practice being followers of Christ. And they argue that in this public form of worship, it's public because we see each other here, it becomes public, that we've chosen to be here today on the 8th of June, 2025, in Pensacola, Florida, when it's 120 degrees outside. But it's public. We've made a public statement just by our presence here. We made a public statement to ourselves, to God, and to one another, so that we can express what we believe or even hope to believe. And in that practice, we are formed in what we become. Now, some of the language of the Nicene Creed gets complicated for many people. But again, these are first-order issues. As we read the Creed and recite it to one another, we're letting it be known that we understand these are foundational things. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? How did Jesus come into this world? What was the point? How do we live out our life in that knowledge? Now, it's interesting because the Creed, so we would refer to us as a creedal church. I'm going to share this story with you. So I was thinking about, you know, as we grow, St. John's, right? We want to grow as a church. We want to invite new people in. And I was thinking, you know, people who come from the Catholic tradition, this way of worship feels very familiar. I don't know about the lays and sunglasses, but this way of worship will feel very familiar. But if you come from a Southern Baptist tradition, like I did, this feels very different. And I remember very specifically when my husband and I decided to join the Episcopal Church, and my father, who is a strong Southern Baptist, he said, "Are you all Catholic?" No. It's ironic, though, because my older sister did end up joining the Catholic Church. Again, as we think about this way of worship, and we start to express what we believe, these first order things, as a church, we come together and we say these things. And I asked my bishop, I said, okay, you know what? If I was coming from a different tradition, this would feel kind of weird. I get Holy Communion. What's something that may be confusing to people that we do? And I said, the Creed. So I emailed my bishop and I said, Bishop, would it be okay if I remove the creed from the worship service? Don't gasp if you're going, I said, we would do it at least, recite it at least once a month. It would be in the bulletin to let people know we are a creedal church. But I was thinking it might just be one less thing, right, that might be something confusing for new people. Now listen, I've emailed my bishop about many things before, and have I never gotten a response so quickly? Absolutely not. And it's ironic because I was like, okay, you know, I understand. Absolutely not. Within 2 minutes, I was like, he had it on speed. He was like, no. And I said, okay, it's a foundation of our faith, and people will learn to receive it, and people will learn to appreciate it. And the interesting thing is a study came out not that long ago that more and more practices of Christian communities are starting to incorporate this ancient doctrine into their worship, thinking of it as unifying. Because here's the deal. Episcopalians in the United States don't always agree with the Anglican Church in Africa, right? The Episcopal Church in Pensacola, Florida may not have the same ideas about certain second-order issues as a church in New York City might. But underneath all of those preferences, who we ordain, who's allowed to get married, lies a strong commitment to be unified. Unified in first-order things. Who is God? What is Scripture? Who is Jesus? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? And this, my friends, is how we stay focused. This is how we stay focused, because the world wants to create division. I like to say that the Episcopal Church is one expression of Christianity. Or as our previous presiding bishop used to say, it's one room in the mansion of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit is among us, it gets a little messy. And when we're trying to figure out what it looks like to move forward as a community, it can get messy. But underneath all of it, around the world, every day, every hour of every day, there are other people like you and me who stand together and proclaim, we believe in God. We believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes those beliefs can challenge us. Science can make us ask, well, how could a baby be born from a virgin? Sometimes faith creates believing. So we say it again and again and again. And the interesting thing is as we say it, we're unified together. The interesting thing, when we worship together, we talked last week a little bit, when the world is hard, and we are losing our faith, perhaps. We're uncertain about what God has in store for us. That's when we come to the community and we hear the prayers that are lifted up. That's what holds us up. We're not meant to do this journey by ourselves. I remember someone told me once that they were so, I don't want to use the word downtrodden, but I'm trying to think of a better word, that they were just really feeling defeated by life. And I was with another clergy person, and they said, well, that's why you come to church. Let those around you lift up the prayers you don't have the energy to. Let those around you share the burden of this journey of life. That's the beautiful thing about community. We can disagree on all sorts of things, second order issues. But the church worldwide, the church that follows Jesus, and we're not all going to get it right. That's why I like to say we're practicing Christians. We are united by this idea of the Holy Spirit that is moving among us to give us wisdom, as we're told, to be with us. We're not alone. And the Holy Spirit is constantly inviting us into that journey, into that chaos of what God is trying to do in the world. And all we have to do is accept the invitation. And when we're too tired to accept the invitation, we show up, we worship, we let those around us lift it up and know that God is still doing good work in the world. When the pressure of the world becomes too much and we gather and we come here with all of our stuff, we lift it up to God in our prayers. We lift it up to God as we come to the altar rail. We stand together and we pronounce to the world that we belong to something that is much bigger and much older than any of us. And that through that unity, God continues to work. Regardless of what the world has thrown at us, 1,700 years, regardless of what the world has thrown at the church, including from inside, sometimes a church self-implodes, God is still working in the world. So I invite you on this day as we celebrate the Holy Spirit, recognize that when the Holy Spirit grabs us and takes us on a journey, it can be chaotic. And Jesus tells his disciples, how do you not know? I am, whatever I say is God. Jesus says, you know God because you know me. And that is a gift that we have as a Christian community. We know God because we know Jesus Christ. We know Jesus Christ because of Holy Scripture. And Jesus promised us we would never be alone. And when we lean on this wonderful entity of the Holy Spirit, fire, that's the color, is red, fire, God will show us. And underneath all of that, Christians all around the world are struggling and have been to make it make sense forever. And so today I invite you to not need to be rational, to be open, to let God enter in you, to show you wisdom, to lift you up, to offer comfort. Amen.